Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 to the end of chapter 5. As you know, if you come here on a regular basis, when we have our communion, we're working through Mark's Gospel, and for the other periods during the month, we're completing our studies in the book of Revelation. So we'll carry on and finish Revelation before the summer break in August when people are going to be away. But we'll continue with Mark's Gospel. And then hopefully we'll go back and finish the book of Genesis. We've started it, we haven't finished. So that's where we're going, certainly over the next 12 months. So let's turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 4 and verses 35. I'm reading for the New King James Version. The heading in my Bible, verse 35, says, "The wind and the wave obey Jesus." It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them," that's Jesus, "let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and sea and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, that's Jesus speaking, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who had fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Well, the verses from Mark's Gospel that I've just read reveals Jesus as revealing of more about who he is and the nature of his kingdom. And people either respond to Jesus with faith or fear. So that's the whole theme of our message this morning. Faith or fear. And the miracles that we discussed in chapter 1 and 2 were of a very public nature. Remember the healing of the leper, the healing of the totally disabled man who was lowered through the roof. They were a public spectacle of the miracles of Jesus. These miracles were very much in the public view. However, by contrast, the miracles in chapter 4 and 5 are in a sense of a greater magnitude, but they are primarily concerned with teaching something to the disciples. So miracles chapter 1 and 2 were for the masses. The miracles in these two chapters here were primarily for the disciples to teach them something. And Jesus knew that we remember more of what we see than what we hear. Jesus also knew that the things that we hear are more fully understood by living examples that help us to retain the truth. I want to give you an example. It's just an example, not a real story. But I want you to imagine today that this was your first visit to Osaka International Church. So I just want you to think this is your first visit to Osaka International Church. Imagine that you're not a Christian and that you were brought by a friend who's a Christian. And your friend has brought you here to listen to a sermon about the love of Jesus. And unknown to your friend or to anyone in the church, you had two real problems, two personal needs. The first one is that you had no money and you hadn't eaten for 2 days. That was your first problem. The second problem that you had is that no one had ever really shown you any physical love in a genuine way, like a friendly cuddle or an embrace. Now, on that day, you came to Osaka International Church and you heard a sermon about the love of Jesus, how he died on the cross for your sin and how God longs for you to repent of your sin and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. But Jesus wasn't a person that you knew, no physical appearance of Jesus to you, so this was quite challenging. But after the sermon, the pastor welcomed you with a Christian cuddle and an embrace. And then the pastor offered to take you out to lunch with him and his wife. Well, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I expect that you would understand and remember more about the love of Jesus by the actions of the pastor than by his theology preaching of the truth of the cross. So perhaps in the future, if you became personally convicted of your sin, you are more likely to have confidence in Jesus and his love for you because you had tasted a little bit of his love through one of his servants. Now, sometimes people need to see that Jesus is real in our lives before they trust him in their lives. I'll repeat that because it's very important. Sometimes people need to see that Jesus is real in our lives before they can trust him in their own lives. And the miracles before us here in Mark's Gospel were very visual for the disciples to see. However, they were not miracles for the sake of miracles. These miracles pointed to an important truth about Jesus and his kingdom. There are three main points in the passage that I read to you, and these are that Jesus has the power over nature. Jesus created nature and he has the power over it. Jesus has power over evil, every evil spirit Jesus has the power over, and Jesus has the power over sickness and death. So let's focus on these three miracles this morning. First of all, Jesus has power over nature. Chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. After a busy day teaching in a boat by the side of Lake Galilee, Jesus suggested that all the disciples traveled with him in the boat to the other side of the lake. Don't know if you've ever been to Galilee. It's a beautiful lake and lots of boats traveling on it. So it would have been wonderful after a day's teaching to go across to the other side of the lake. The only problem was that it was dark. It was the end of the day and darkness had come down. Now some of the disciples used to be fishermen, so navigating on the lake at night was not a real big issue for them. However, suddenly a great windstorm arose on the lake, as it does sometimes in Lake Galilee, verse 37. And the waves were beating against the boat, and water was actually coming inside over into the boat. And while all this was going on, Jesus was in the boat, asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat. After all, Jesus had a busy day teaching, and he was tired. He needed some rest. Naturally, the disciples were afraid. It was dark at night. Although they were great fishermen, the water was coming in. Perhaps the boat was starting to sink. It was dark and there was a great storm on the lake. Now, even for experienced fishermen, it was quite a fearful situation. The disciples woke up Jesus and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Verse 38. Then Jesus got up from his resting place and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still." Suddenly the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Verse 39. So Jesus performed two miracles here. Firstly, the wind stopped immediately, and secondly, the sea calmed down immediately. If you know anything about storms at sea or on large lakes, you'll know it takes up to about 8 hours from the time that the wind stops to the time that the sea or the lake is completely calm. And sometimes it can take 2 to 3 days for the sea to be calm after a storm. The wind might stop, but the sea carries on. Well, I know this fact personally because I've lived by the sea in the UK for over 20 years in my life. And I realised that this was a real miracle. Storms don't suddenly stop like this. Jesus performed an amazing miracle to control nature. Jesus created nature and he can control nature. And after Jesus performed these two miracles, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now the response from the disciples in verse 41 was that they feared greatly. They also said to themselves, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We notice in the text that the disciples' fear of the storm was replaced with a fear of Jesus. They were afraid of the storm, and then they became afraid of Jesus. And Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for asking for help in the storm. He rebuked them for not trusting him in the storm. Okay? Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples for asking for help in the storm. He rebuked them for not trusting him in the storm. Now, there's a clear difference between asking Jesus for help in the storms of life and trusting Jesus in the storms, in the difficulties. And it is this difference that we need to make a personal application for our lives today. The application in our lives goes like this. Even if it appears that God is not in control of a situation that we find ourselves in, we must still trust him in that difficult situation. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. We all know the story about Moses and the Red Sea crossing. In the book of Exodus chapter 14, we read the account of Moses leading over 2 million people to the edge of the Red Sea. After all the plagues in Egypt and the miracles that were performed, the Israelites trusted God and Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. The Israelites and Moses didn't expect the Egyptians to come after them. So let's turn to the story. I'll read from Exodus 14, verses 11 to 31. Let's see the story. It says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. So why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness"? And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" They were fearing. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will again honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What a wonderful story that is. Moses was faced with a very difficult situation. He cried to God, and God told him to go forward in faith. The 2 million children of Israel were faced with a very difficult situation, and all they could experience was fear. Moses trusted in God's word. He had the faith. The 2 million children of Israel, all they could see was the Red Sea, and they had fear. There are many examples in the Bible of people who trusted God in very difficult situations. Remember Job. He lost his property, his children, and his health. And yet he says in Job 13, verses 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." How about us? How about me? We might say, well, they were different people. But there was nothing different about these people. They were just ordinary people like us. But they didn't have fear in the extreme difficulties of life. They had faith in a supernatural God who was able to fulfill his purposes through their lives. Now, I pray that God will give us the grace to trust him when there is nothing to encourage us to do so. That's a very powerful faith, isn't it? I'll pray that God will give us the grace to trust him when there's nothing to encourage us to do so, except the fact that he loves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loved us enough to die for our sins. That's something we must never forget. So that's the first miracle, power over nature, faith or fear. The second miracle is power over evil, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. After the storm incident, Jesus and the disciples sailed into the country of the Gadarenes. This was on the other side of Lake Galilee. Now, I've actually been to that very spot where this area historically is located, on the other side of Galilee. And you might be surprised to know that today it is still a very isolated place. There's actually nobody who lives there. We drove on the coach and we had this talk about this miracle, and this is where they decided it had happened, because there are not many places on Lake Galilee where there are cliffs where pigs could go over the side. It's quite flat, but there are a few hilly places. So it's still an isolated place today. As soon as Jesus got out the boat at this place with the disciples, he was approached by a demon-possessed man. We're told that this person lived in the tombs or the caves, and he was so strong that not even chains could hold him. Quite often when people are possessed by an evil spirit, they have kind of very powerful strength. And in verse 5, we're told that this man wandered in the mountains day and night, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a real madman. In verse 6, we're told that as soon as he saw Jesus, he worshipped him and cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The man then said, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And in verse 8, Jesus said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Verse 9, Jesus asked the man a question, what is your name? He replied, Legion. Well, a Roman legion is comprised of 6,000 soldiers. So there must have been an awful lot of demons in him. And in verse 12, we're told that the demons begged Jesus that they might be able to enter into the pigs. They didn't want to go back to hell or wherever it was they came from. Jesus gave the permission to enter into the pigs, and suddenly 2,000 pigs ran over the hill and down and drowned into the Sea of Galilee. And this was great news for the demon-possessed man, because his demons had left him and he was in perfect peace. However, it was not good news for the people looking after the pigs. They had lost 2,000 pigs. What were they going to say? How were they going to explain it to their owners? The pig shepherds went into the city, explained about the incident to their employers and the people of the city. And when the people came out of the city and observed the demon-possessed man called Legion, in his right mind, the Bible tells us that they were afraid. The people from the city pleaded with Jesus to leave the area. They were obviously full of fear. Jesus and the disciples returned to the boat, but Legion wanted to go with them. The man was no longer demon-possessed. He was a new person. Jesus had changed his life by removing the demons from controlling him. You would think that Jesus would have allowed him to join the disciples. But instead Jesus said to the man, go home, tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus was concerned that the people who knew him before the demons came out of him would see the change. In verse 20, we're told that the man was obedient to the command of Jesus and began proclaiming all that Jesus had done for him. Everybody in the area was amazed about the change that had taken place in this man's life. Now for a personal application from this story. And this is very important. In the previous miracle, the words of Jesus stilled the storm. And here again, we see the power of Jesus' words in performing another miracle. Jesus said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. This miracle shows us quite clearly that Jesus has the power over evil spirits and over Satan himself. Jesus has greater power than Satan, and Jesus came to destroy Satan and to rescue people from Satan's work. I want to quote from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 to 23. Let me just read it from my Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. Now we come to something very important. The secret of being a blessed Christian is believing in God's word, the Bible, and not in the lies that Satan tells us. John chapter 8 verses 44 in the New Living Translation. Jesus spoke these words to unbelieving people. This is what Jesus says to you today if you do not believe. For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in John chapter 8, verses 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the power for the Christian is his belief in the truth of the Bible. By this I mean what the Bible teaches about every true believer in Christ. The power of Satan is actually in his lies. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 6 that there is a spiritual war going on in the mind of every Christian. It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle between Satan and Jesus and us to control our minds. I want to read 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 verses 3 to 6. Just a few words there. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, our human bodies, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So there's a battle going on and we can't, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So if Satan can control our minds, then he can influence our behavior. The devil or Satan puts things into our minds. If we listen to them, he can influence our behavior and our thought patterns. So the secret of victorious Christian living is being able to say no to Satan and his lies about us, and yes to God's word and what it says about every Christian. It may seem very simple, but actually it is a real battle to believe in what God's word, the Bible, says about you. It's a real battle to believe that because there's so much else going into our mind through television, through newspapers, magazines, and other people, and thoughts that come into our mind. The greatest power you can have over Satan is to believe God's word. Therefore, you must beware of anybody who counsels you on any matter that doesn't clearly measure up to God's word. If God's word says something, then it is true, no matter what anybody else says or whoever they are. Finally, our third miracle, power over illness and death, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Verse 21, we're told that Jesus had crossed over to the other side of the lake by boat, so he's back again where he started. He met up with a man called Jairus, who was one of the rulers of the Jewish synagogue. Jairus was very afraid, somebody who was afraid again, because his daughter was at the point of death, and he begged Jesus to come and heal her. So Jesus set off with Jairus to heal his daughter. But on the way there, a desperate woman who had had a medical problem with her blood for 12 years, touched the garment that Jesus was wearing. And as soon as the woman touched the garment of Jesus in faith, she was healed immediately. Jesus knew that power had gone out from him and said to the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" The woman who had been healed owned up and told Jesus the whole story. Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So what can we learn from that story? The two important things here. Only Jesus has the power to heal our bodies, even when all attempts through doctors may fail. She'd paid money out to doctors for 12 years. Medical science today is very advanced, but medical science cannot cure every disease and every illness. But if it is God's will, Jesus can. Secondly, it is putting our faith in Jesus to heal us that will result in his power to perform that miracle. Now I know that not everybody who is prayed for to be healed is actually healed. And you could be dying of something and pray for healing and it may not happen. That is a fact of life. However, faith in the power of Jesus is definitely the way to receive healing if it is his will to do so in any given situation. The woman had faith in Jesus and Jesus rewarded that faith. After the healing of the woman, Jesus was told that Jairus' daughter was dead. When Jesus discovered that Jairus' daughter was dead, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Fear and faith again. Don't have fear, have faith. Jesus only permitted Peter, James and John to come with him, plus the father and mother of the child. They all entered the house where the girl lay dead, and Jesus said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl rose up and walked. And everyone was amazed by this miracle. Jesus commanded people not to tell anyone about the miracle and ordered that the little girl be given something to eat. Well, it's quite clear that our last miracle shows that Jesus has power over death. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we do not need to fear death. Jesus said, John chapter 11, verses 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, death is something that most people don't want to talk about or even think about. But for the Christian who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, they don't need to fear death. When your faith is in Jesus, you should have no fear about death. Celebrating communion is always a reminder because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Belief in him and his work provides not only forgiveness of sins, but also eternal life in heaven with Jesus. We do not have to fear the future when our faith and trust in his work and his death on the cross. So today, as we celebrate communion, it is a time to have faith in Jesus and not fear of our life or our circumstances. Let's pray now and prepare our hearts for our time of communion.